It's good to see you all here this morning. That is good to go. So as we begin, my name is Dwight. For anyone who doesn't know, thank you for joining us this Sunday to hear the teaching and singing and praying to the one who is deserving all praise and glory, Jesus Christ. What I will be teaching on or going through will be in the Psalms. And how I ended up coming up that way with the Psalm or teaching on the Psalm is I was encouraged by a dear brother that he spent much time in the Psalms and that it pointed to our Lord and Savior worship and what it teaches in them. And so I thought, boy, I'm not spending enough time in the Psalms. And so, I was just encouraged by another brother, the time he spent in it, and I wanted to glean those jewels as well. So that's how I ended up in here. So I'm going to be teaching on, or we're going to be going through one of the Psalms. I'll first do a quick introduction to the Psalm. To the Psalms, the Book of Psalms in the English. The title comes from the Septuagint, meaning sacred songs sung to musical accompaniment. The Hebrew word in English would be praises. If one word could best describe the book, praises would qualify, for there is no psalm that does not contain an element of praise. From the divine perspective, the Psalter points to God as its author. Approaching authorship from the human side, one can identify a collection of more than seven composers. I like what Steve Lawson said. He called this David's greatest hits. David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. Moses wrote one, Psalm 90. Others who wrote would include Asaph, Solomon, Heman, and Ethan. 50 Psalms remain anonymous of their authorship, although Ezra is thought to be the author of some. The earliest psalm was written by Moses, like I said, in around 1410 BC, while some psalms have been composed after the return of Israel from their exile. So this would span about 900 years of Jewish history. Traditionally, the Book of Psalms has been divided into five sections. Each section ends with a doxology, which is an expression of praise to God. So, for example, Book 1 is from Psalm 1 to 41, and the expression, the doxology, the expression of praise to God reads, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." In the backdrop or the background of Psalms is twofold. Number one, the acts of God in creation and history. And number two, the history of Israel. The collected Psalms comprise of the largest book in the Bible. The Book of Psalms is the most frequently quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Psalm 119, as you all would be well aware of, is the largest chapter in the entire Bible. 175, I believe it is, verses. Through the ages, the Psalms have retained their original primary purpose, that is to engender the proper praise and worship of God. The historical and theological themes, the basic theme of Psalms is living real life in the real world, where two dimensions operate simultaneously. I apologize. One, a horizontal or temporal reality, and number two, the vertical or transcendent reality. The Psalter is fundamentally the hymn book of the people of God at worship. And the Psalms take the basic themes of Old Testament theology and turn them into song. Although the Psalms contain doctrine, prophecy, and instruction, above all, they were meant to be sung to God as an expression of delight in Him. So I'm going to read from Psalm 1. That's where I'm going to start. And think I'll read it from this version. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Father, we would pray that you would tune our hearts to your word, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, lead us into truth. Give us ears to understand and hearts to be changed. And Father, we will give all praise to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I read from the Legacy Standard Bible. That's just come out. Old Testament, New Testament, Proverbs, and Psalms. So, Psalm 1 contrasts two ways. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So you can know if you are on the right way. The way of the righteous is eternal life leading to heaven, while the way of the wicked is death and leading to hell. And note, there are only two ways. There's not a third in the middle way. There are only two ways, and whether you believe that or not has no bearing on the truth of God's word. Because God's word is replete with examples of the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. In the Old Testament, there's Cain and the way of Abel, the way of Jacob and the way of Esau. In the New Testament, the way of Peter and the way of Judas. And lastly, the way of Saul and the way of Paul after his road to Damascus conversion. Scripture has numerous examples for us so we can examine ourselves to know if we are going the way of the righteous or are we going the way of the wicked. Psalm 1 there, the outline for that breaks down rather simply. The first three verses, the way of the righteous. The second three verses, the way of the wicked. So I would like to begin with the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is divided also into three parts. What the righteous does not do, what the righteous does do, and the blessings of those actions. So the way of the righteous. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the book opens with a benediction, even as did the famous Sermon on the Mount given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from Matthew 5. Blessed is the man. The word translated blessed is a very expressive one. In the Hebrew, this word means happy or contentment. In Hebrew literature, when they wanted to intensify a word meaning, they would use it in the plural. So thus the phrase should read or could read, "Oh, how very happy," or "the happinesses." So the righteous man will be a blessed, a happy man. So what does the righteous do? The righteous walks not, nor stands, nor sits. So the blessed man does not do certain things. There is a way he will not walk, a path he will not stand in, and a seat he will not sit in. We can say these portray one's thinking, one's behaving, and one's belonging. The righteous man and the unrighteous man are different in how they think, how they behave, and to whom they belong. So he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked do have counsel. However, the righteous will not walk in it. There's so much information and so much advice, so much counsel coming at us from so many different outlets. Consider our current environment even. The righteous, however, instinctively knows that the battle is for his mind, so he takes every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, from 2 Corinthians. Describing the wicked, Psalm 36 perfectly claims, starting in verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own ways concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. He loves his sin. Words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plants wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. So it is vital that the righteous man knows how to discern the counsel of the wicked. Many, myself included, can fail at this point. We hear advice or philosophies or theories regarding our personal, social, economical, political, medical, or even environmental problems. But have we stopped to consider if the counsel is godly or ungodly? Furthermore, it is vital to also remember that the counsel we give ourselves, our counsel from within, can give us ungodly counsel. The psalmist in 119 verse 24 says, God's testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. It is in the pages of God's sufficient word where the righteous man finds godly counsel. Next, nor stand in the path of sinners. Sinners stand on a path that is wide and well traveled. The righteous man knows he does not belong on that path. The righteous man knows there is a road less traveled, and he is not afraid to take it. Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Steve Lawson says, referring to the righteous man, his personal behavior resists the lure of the crowd to participate in their carnal activities and sensual living. So God has a path, and it is a good path to take, for it leads to life. Psalm 16 verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. The righteous has the assurance that the less traveled road leads to eternal life, blessings, and happiness forever. Next. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The scoffers love to sit and deride the people of God and the things of God. The righteous will not sit in that seat. Scoffers make a mockery of sin, of eternity, of hell and heaven, and of the eternal God. The righteous has trusted God's living word, not the lifeless ideologies of the scoffer. The righteous knows this world system lies in the lap of the evil one, and the righteous want nothing to do with it. Psalm 26, starting in verse 4, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Spurgeon says, the seat of the scornful may be very lofty, but it is very near the gate of hell. Let us flee from it, for it shall soon be empty, and destruction shall swallow up the man who sits therein. The prophet Jeremiah in the 15th chapter, 17th verse says, I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult, because God's hand upon me, I sat alone. For God, you filled me with indignation. Have you experienced the loneliness of belonging to Jesus at the mockery of others? Perhaps family or friends? The way of the righteous is polar opposite to the way of the wicked. Sun and moon, east and west, black and white, opposite in how they think, behave, and to whom they belong. The righteous man is, oh, how very happy is that man. Next, we've looked at what the righteous does not do. In verse 2, we're going to see what the righteous does do. Or does. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 2 uses a Hebrew style of poetry where the logical thought units are developed in an introverted pattern. An A-B-B-A pattern. So, his delight, A, is in the law of the Lord, B, then again B, in his law, he meditates, A. Simple, got it? His delight is in the law of the Lord. The phrase, the law of the Lord, is used rightly to reflect the law given in Moses. However, the phrase is also used to describe God's entire word, not only the law portion of the first five books of the Bible. The delight of the righteous is in the word of God. And notice he is not under the law as a curse and condemnation, but he is in it, and he delights in it as his rule of life. King Solomon uses the word delight as desiring wisdom, which is more precious than jewels, from the third proverb, 15th verse. Psalm 119 uses the phrase law of the Lord, or an equivalent of it, over 20 times. I'm just going to turn to the 119th Psalm. I think we have 20 minutes to read it. So Psalm 119, starting in verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Verse 29 of Psalm 119, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it within my heart. 44, so I will keep your law continually forever and ever. One more, verse 51, the arrogantly, utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Like I said, over 20 times in one psalm. There are 150 psalms, and that is only one book out of the 66 books of our Bible. Now we can turn back to Psalm 1. If you would like. Continuing on, for the righteous man, the law is no curse. Rather, as verse 2 says, it is his delight. Moses charges the people of Israel before entering the land of Canaan from Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart, of your house and on your gates. So what is your delight, I ask? What makes you happy? This is a good way to see what is important to you. If it is personal pleasure and comfort that makes you happy, then you are selfish and self-centered. Ouch. Maybe it's being with family and friends. That can be better, but still, it can fall short. The righteous finds delight in the law of the Lord. Why? Because they delight in the Lord Himself. And Lord is the self-existent, the eternal. This is the memorial name given to God, or sorry, given to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man that takes refuge in Him." This reminds me of last Christmas. Because of the government restrictions and lockdowns, our daughter, who lives alone, would not be able to come home and spend Christmas with us. When talking with her on FaceTime just days before the holiday, I sensed that she was deeply saddened about spending Christmas alone, which is completely understandable. However, by God's grace, I seized the opportunity to remind her that a Christian is never alone. Anytime, anywhere, we can talk to, sing to, cry to our Lord and Savior, and He hears us. But better than that, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is there with us. And the delight and peace that He gives is superior to spending Christmas with Dad. Interesting, the Lord used that same opportunity to remind that truth right back to me. So next, "And in His law He meditates day and night." Verse 2 is the most famous reference in Scripture to meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. Meditation is first mentioned in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. The Lord commands Joshua, who is about to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land, "Do not turn from the law to the right or to the left, and this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." From Joshua 1, verse 8. Speaking on meditation, it is not emptying one's mind of all conscious thought. That is an Eastern religious nonsense which urges their followers to meditate on emptiness or nothing. Biblical meditation is definitely about content, God's Word. The righteous prayerfully reflects on Scripture with a view toward understanding and applications. To meditate is to chew the cud of the Word of God to get the nutrition of virtue into the heart and life. Some benefits to meditating on the inerrant Word of God is a deepened repentance. Psalm 119, verse 59, "I considered my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies." Meditating on the inerrant Word of God increases our resolve to fight sin. From 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." Meditating on the inerrant Word of God improves the knowledge and retention of God's Word. Again in Psalm 119, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." That book I was mentioning that I was looking at regarding meditation. If I did mention it. "Is God's Battle Plan for the Mind," written by David Saxton. "The Puritan Practice of Biblical Meditation." I have a book to give away if someone would like that. So there are only two times a day the righteous man has God's Word on his mind. That is day and night. One commentator writes, "And yet, in David's day, how small was the volume of inspiration? How much more, then, should we prize the whole written word, which it is our privilege to have in all our houses? Is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion and hourly guide? Can you lay claim to the happinesses of this psalm? Verse 3 shows the righteous man blessed by the Lord. Verse 3 says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. So how the righteous man is blessed? He will be like a tree firmly planted. The righteous man is likened to a tree. However, this tree is a planted tree. It's not a wild olive. Plucked out by the sovereign hand of God and planted into the family of God. Chosen, considered as property, cultivated and secured, the righteous will escape the final and terrible uprooting to come. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. From Matthew 15. Now the righteous man is blessed next by streams of water. The tree is firmly planted by streams of water. The God-centered life draws its spiritual vigor from God's word. Streams is plural, representing the abundant, overflowing supply and strength and sustaining grace conveyed in God's word. The righteous sets down roots deep into God's word for his strength and stability. Jeremiah says, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit, which yields its fruit in its season. Watered by God's word day and night bears a continual fruitfulness in every season of life. Good or bad, ups or downs, triumphs or trials, the fruit of the Spirit ripens continuously, guiding the righteous man. From Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure that was sung this morning in Sunday school for the children. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So next is whose life does not wither. Not only will his fruit be preserved, but also his leaf will not wither. All that the righteous do will have eternal value and lasting results. 1 Corinthians 10. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in whatever he does, he prospers. It is the Lord who makes the righteous man prosper. Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now that we have seen the profile of the way of the righteous, the psalm will give us a profile that is opposite: the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked. So the wicked man may believe that what he thinks and how he behaves will have no eternal consequences. However, utterly void of any moorings to keep him secure, his way will become a horrible demise. The first half of Psalm 1 reveals the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. So now the last half of Psalm 1 reveals the way of the wicked. In verse 4, the wicked will be driven away, and that will lead to his doom in verse 5, only to end in verse 6 with the destruction of the way of the wicked. So the direction of the wicked from verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked are not so. Overall, the wicked are the opposite of the righteous, both in character and their condition. The Septuagint, which is the Greek writing of the Old Testament, emphatically repeats this. So it would read, "Not so the wicked, they are not so. They are led by the counsel of the wicked in the path of sinners to the seat of the scoffer." Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, "They have no delight in the law of God, nor ever think of it. They brought forth no fruit but grapes of Sodom." So the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Again, opposite of the righteous. The righteous is like a tree planted, strong and stable. The wicked is like chaff. Chaff is light, easily removed from the grain by tossing it in the air and letting the wind drive it away. A fitting way to describe the wicked is lacking in substance and stability. Psalm 35, verse 5, "Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on." Separated from the wheat and blown away, the wicked is without hope. Verse 5, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." So the doom of the wicked. "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, because the wicked are without weight. They will be found deficient, unable to stand in the judgment." Recall King Belshazzar in the book of the prophet Daniel. "You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient." From Daniel 5, verse 27, when the Lord wrote on the wall with his finger, "The wicked will hang his head in shame, his pleas useless to the righteous judge." Psalm 9. "But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity." Verse 16, "The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared." So therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. This will be the case on two fronts. The sinner will not be in the assembly of the righteous in the future glories of heaven. The Prince of Preachers, in his commentary on Psalm 1, wisely states, "Sooner could a fish live upon a tree than the wicked in paradise." The wicked will be exposed for what they really are, and being condemned, they will be sentenced to everlasting torment in hell. But neither in the present will the sinner find belonging in the assembly of the righteous, the church, if the sinner refuses to repent and remain in his sin. Psalm 7, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds." Verse 11 says, "God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day." So useless and deficient, unable to endure the judgment, what becomes of the wicked? Let's look at verse 6. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Verse 6 uses an antithetic literary characteristic. In other words, the thought of the second line is contrasted with the first. So let's look at "the Lord knows the way of the righteous." For the Lord knows everything. The Lord is omniscient. Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Since a loving God in heaven knows the way of the righteous and will protect and preserve them, the righteous can have amazing peace. Prophet Nahum, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, and he absolutely knows the way of the wicked. That is what we'll look at next, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord is not to blame. The wicked must bear all the blame for their own destruction. The way they have chosen and resolved to lead their lives leads directly to the way of destruction. The Greek writing of the Old Testament uses perish to mean devote or give over to eternal misery in hell. Psalm 69 says, add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Revelation says in chapter 20, starting in the 11th verse, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So verse 6 ends with singing. Verse 6 ends Psalm 1 with a perfect summary. Okay. It's not an iPhone, sorry. That's what I have, so I was lost with that. Verse 6 ends Psalm 1 with a perfect summary, doesn't it? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, and it will be blessed. But the Lord also knows the way of the wicked, and it will perish. Two ways and only two ways. So, which way are you on? There are only two. Do you think, behave, and belong to the world? Or have you repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? If you have, wonderful, praise the Lord. Continue to grow in the grace of God, boasting in nothing less than his mercy and Christ's righteousness. That is the way of the righteous. Please allow me to also turn to Philippians 4. You know where that's going to go. Brian led the charge. So to hear it again, these precious words penned by the Apostle Paul. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, meditate on these things, ponder. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, says Paul, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what and who fills your thoughts? So if you have not repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are walking the way of the wicked. And I would ask you to please consider these following scriptures. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring, he's commanding to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. He's going to judge it in righteousness through a man, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Please listen closely here. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear again concerning this. So did you hear that? Did that sound familiar? The way of the wicked. It continues on, so Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Did you hear that? The way of the righteous. Believe in God. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin from Romans 6 says, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Not over, not beside. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And what a glorious truth is that Jesus himself bore our sins on his in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed, from 1 Peter. With sins forgiven, now what? We need the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he, being God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ. There's going to be a young fella here baptized today. If he's trusting in his parents who teach and who lead a godly, try to lead their family in a Christian way, who are Christians, if he's trusting in that, he's not trusting in Jesus Christ alone. His uncle is a pastor. If he's trusting in his uncle because his uncle's a pastor, he is not saved. If he's trusting in grandparents that look over or watch over Bible camps, he's not saved. He needs to trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. If you are sitting here because you have been at a church, you grew up in a church, but you're not putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Because you sit here in this church doesn't mean you're saved. It's like sitting in your garage and saying you're a car. Sitting here under the teaching of God's word, if you have not submitted to it, submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, you're not saved. But Paul did say, God's word did say, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So repent. Turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Because if you do not, Psalm 1, verses 4 to 6, made it clear, the way of the wicked will perish. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word, the truth of it. We are thankful there is the way of the righteous, and that you know that, Lord, and that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a complete and full payment for our sin. And pleased with him, you rose him, raised him from the dead, and he is seated at your right hand and will come again, that where he is, there we may be also. Lord, I would pray that you would use your Holy Spirit through your word, Lord, to save some today. And Lord, as we leave here, those who are yours, Lord, would you help us to be doers and not hearers only. Help us to meditate on the truth of your word. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. I think Howard's coming up.